Imagine how our happy hearts are going to quiver when we get to heaven. I think we're going to spend all of eternity figuring out all the blessings that God has for us there. On the other side, notice with me Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But we'll look a little at the context here. As I've been spending quite a bit of time studying through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we saw the reproof of the Spirit in the last hour. But we're working through a list of works of deity. Again, this is evidence that the Holy Spirit is God as He works in our lives. And just by way of reminder for those who have already been through part of this lesson, and for those who have not, just kind of bring you up. First of all, He creates. He strives with sinful man, Genesis chapter 6. He inspires the Scriptures. He regenerates and renews at salvation. I emphasize that salvation is from the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So He regenerates and renews. If all we have is generations that come down through our lineage from Adam, we will not be saved. So literally the Holy Spirit has to regene us in essence as far as our new nature. He comforts believers. He teaches the saints. He convicts the world, reproves the world, as we've seen. Now I want you to consider He fills and empowers believers. Notice it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and following, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me." So throughout the latter part of His ministry in particular, Jesus emphasized the promise of the Holy Spirit that would be coming. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were only concerned about an earthly kingdom. God had different things on His timetable. It says in verse 7, "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. And if somebody's predicting a particular time, then you know that it's not then." Because they did not figure it out, because they did not pry the mind of the Father open for this. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." So notice here, the Holy Spirit, as according to a scripture, not only fills us, but empowers us, empowers believers for witness. Now, with that said, notice Acts chapter 2 then. Often the emphasis in Acts chapter 2 is on the baptism of the Spirit. In reality, I want you to notice here, the emphasis here is the filling of the Spirit. There's something that's totally different with that. We'll study both of those out in detail. But notice it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now pause there just a moment. This is the baptism of the Spirit of God, but also the emphasis here is the filling of the Spirit. This is a one-time event. I am not waiting for the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of a flame of fire and so on to come upon me now. The filling of the Spirit continues. The baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event. Even as we'll consider, Acts chapter 10 was the baptism of the Spirit of Gentiles, I believe. It says here in verse 3, it says, "There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Notice verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Again, tongues, we'll look at that in detail, but tongues is not the evidence of the Spirit of filling the Spirit of God today, as we'll see in Ephesians chapter 5. But I want you to consider that the Holy Spirit fills and empowers believers. Notice with me chapter 4, verse 31 then. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Right, so we see very clearly here some evidences of what the filling of the Spirit will do. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." All right, so we're waiting for an earthquake, and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us. No, again, Acts is a transitional book. So we have to continue on through the New Testament to understand how the Holy Spirit now works in our day. But notice the statement, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's the evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God, speaking the word of God with boldness. I want you to consider, though, the filling of the Spirit implies that there will be a power that comes with it. Now, I've known of Baptist preachers that emphasize, pray for the power, pray for power, pray for power. I don't believe we should be praying for the power, but we should be yielding ourselves to the filling of the Spirit of God, and that's when the power comes, even as we see in Luke chapter 4, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, resisting the temptation. And let me just say this, if we don't resist the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we will not experience the filling and the power of the Spirit of God. So again, the Holy Spirit, even as we see in Ephesians 5:18 and other places, He fills and empowers believers. And again, we'll study that in more detail. Another working of the Holy Spirit is that He leads and guides. Notice Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. All right, so this is in relation to the Ethiopian eunuch and the one that the Holy Spirit has singled out to preach the gospel to him. It says here, I should look a little at the context, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Now, first of all, it tells us that this man was probably a wealthy man as far as being this eunuch of great authority under Candace, because these Old Testament scrolls were very expensive to purchase. So he's just been to Jerusalem. He's a Jewish proselyte. Notice here it says in verse 29. So Philip has been in what we would call a very fruitful ministry. And now the Holy Spirit's directing him to go talk to one man. Why is it that we get so focused on numbers that we'll often miss the one person that needs to hear the gospel? It says in verse 29, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Notice who's saying this. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is saying to Philip, Go and join up with this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? You notice here the Holy Spirit uses us to guide people into the truth. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Right, so this is the Old Testament. Began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Right, Psalm 22, various places Isaiah. There's various places in the Old Testament where you can clearly preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, if you're reading a modern Bible, this verse is missing. No. It says, verse 37, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's where salvation takes place. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, immersed in baptism, notice this, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And church history tells us that there were many churches started down in that part of Africa. So I believe that as the Ethiopian eunuch went back, began to proclaim what he learned on the road, on the way back down to Ethiopia, out of that, then I don't remember now which traditionally, which apostle went down that way. But there's evidence that there were many churches at one point started in Africa. And by the way, Africa is not called the dark continent just because of skin color. It is called the dark continent because of the spiritual darkness that has come upon Africa now because they've moved away from the true gospel, as we find here in this passage. So again, he leads and guides the servants of God. With that said, also notice chapter 16. It's another example of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding those who are serving him. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Wouldn't you love to know how the Holy Spirit made that known to them? The Bible doesn't clearly tell us how the Apostle Paul and them knew that they were not to go into these places. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." We commonly refer to this as the Macedonian call. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, there's places that we have served in our ministry years where, as I look back and reflect on that, I wonder, okay, was that my choice or was that the Holy Spirit's choice? I won't go into details, but there's times when I've wondered whether or not the Holy Spirit was really leading us in various places. But you notice here, he leads and guides the servants of God. The Apostle Paul at one point here, actually later on, he actually resisted the Holy Spirit too. Because remember, the Spirit of God said, don't go to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem and it was within 1 week he was arrested. And his whole ministry was changed as far as planting churches and all that. Notice also, chapter 13, he calls and commissions missionaries. The Spirit of God also calls and commissions missionaries. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Okay, verse 1 tells us that there were teachers, prophets and teachers in Antioch. The two that are emphasized are Barnabas and Saul, the first and the last on the list. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, notice the Holy Spirit is saying, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So who sent Barnabas and Saul out? The church or the Holy Spirit? Yes. Notice here, as far as missionaries going forth, it's the Holy Spirit that calls out and separates people for the work of the ministry, but the church cooperates with the Holy Spirit and sends them out. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus and so on. You notice here, there's no even Bible college. Of course, Saul of Tarsus had already been prepared. That's not a requirement for the Holy Spirit to call somebody out. Not only that, but they didn't go on deputation. Again, all of those things are modern day changes. Let me ask you, if God the Holy Spirit said, separate somebody out from here, would we seek as much as possible to support them as much as possible, sending them on their way? Again, I want you to notice here, the Holy Spirit calls and separates out believers, and then the church is to cooperate with that. If God, I'm going to go back to something. What was the prayer request that the Lord Jesus Christ said to pray? Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Remember, I was visiting with Brother Schnell, I believe it was the last time he was here, and he received notice from one of their supporting churches that they were going to discontinue their support. And it was not necessarily for a bad reason. They actually, in their church, had somebody that was being sent forth. I don't remember where he said they were going now, but being sent forth. And literally that church had to decide, okay, are we going to send forth our missionary or are we going to just throw a little bit of money at him when he's been trained and going forth from this church? Harvest Baptist Church in Fort Dodge. They support, last I knew, they support the missionaries out of their church for one-fourth of their support. Madison, Alabama. I'm trying to remember, it's like $800 a month they support their missionaries. I want you to consider what that does for a missionary getting out on deputation. They start their deputation ministry, if they have to do that, they start it with a quarter to half of their support. You ask any missionaries. Finally, the Webbs are at 81% going to St. Lucia. Finally, after over 2 years. But you ask them now, as soon as they got over the half support level, all of a sudden it's climbing right up. You see, what happens a lot of times is churches wait around and see, okay, well, let's see if they finish deputation. Let's see if they get to the field. Well, how are they financially supposed to make it as they're traveling around until they get their support? And so anyway, that's something else. I know I've talked about that from time to time, but again, we see here that the Holy Spirit singles out people and sends them forth. He also indwells believers. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is why I say that if somebody is saved, God comes to dwell within them. Something is going to change if God, the triune God, comes to live within us. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Of course, verse 8 says, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But in contrast here, he says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. All right, so he's making a good point here. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, there's something that's going to change. We're not going to be in the flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I want you to consider the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells within us and will quicken our mortal bodies someday. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The word quicken means to make it alive. This body that's going through a process of decay, and if Christ tarries, will someday die. Consider that the Holy Spirit dwelling within us will quicken this mortal body, make us, you know, give us a glorified body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So notice the point that Paul's making here. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Notice, we are not our own. We have been bought with the price of redemption. And because of that, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want you to notice this passage that we saw earlier in the Sunday school hour, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I want for us to see verse 17. We saw verse 16 earlier. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? Ye and you, again, as I said, are plural. So this local body is the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again, plurality. As we assemble together, the Spirit of God is in our midst. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I want to point out here that there's another evidence in Scripture here that the Holy Spirit is God. Because you notice here, the temple of God, chapter 6 says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Here we see this is the temple of God. So we see another reference to God, the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, I want for us to just take some time and consider the difference between the Old and New Testament. And again, I've said we don't have seven dispensations. I believe we have two testaments, Old and New. In the Old Testament, indwelling was temporary, not necessarily permanent, for accomplishing specific tasks. We have something different that we experience in the New Testament, and that's the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice with me Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. In the Sunday school hour, we saw the example of Bezalel. It says the Spirit of God, that he had the Spirit of God, giving him the spirit of wisdom to accomplish the work of the tabernacle. So that's one example that we've already seen today. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear not thyself alone." Now, that could be Moses' spirit itself, but I don't believe so, because you notice it says, "I'm taking of the spirit that is which is upon thee." Notice it's upon thee, and I will put it upon them. So that's I believe that's speaking of the Spirit of God. But notice verse 24 and 25. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, notice this, they prophesied and did not cease. So that's why I say there's evidence there that that is the Spirit of God. Consider also Judges chapter 6. So in the Old Testament, anytime God was moving in such a way that he was going to do a work, choosing a man in particular to do that, to accomplish that work, then he often would send the Spirit of God. And there's various phrases in the Old Testament as you do a study of this, upon them, within them, various things. Notice here it says in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, in relation to Gideon. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." Notice the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. But now, this is the one example that it's interesting to consider in the Old Testament. Notice Judges 13. Judges 13, verse 24 and 25. Samson, I believe, was a believer. He was a man of faith, even it says in Hebrews 11. Notice it says, Judges chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Notice this. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Notice the Spirit of God is working in his life. Chapter 14. Verses 5 and 6. Judges chapter 14, verse 5. "And went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him." Notice this. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told his father, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." Notice here, the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. But again, we see these examples. And then verse 19 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave a change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." The Spirit of God is using Samson. What I think is interesting is, as we know the story, as soon as his head is shaved because he yielded to the pressure of Delilah, as soon as that happens, what takes place in his life? He wist not that the Spirit of God had left him. I want you to consider that the Spirit of God moved upon him. Judges 15, 16, various places. Notice with me 1 Samuel chapter 10. Again, this is the Old Testament indwelling or coming upon someone for a unique ministry. Bezalel, various examples. Judges, 1 Samuel 10, 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they had when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place." Notice here, the one who's been anointed as the first king, King Saul here, notice the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to prophesy. Chapter 11, verse 6. "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things, and his anger was kindled greatly. But the Spirit of God came upon him." Then I want you to consider then in chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. There's something that takes place here. This is why I say believers did not experience in the Old Testament necessarily a permanent indwelling of the Spirit. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That does not mean that he was necessarily possessed of that evil spirit, but he was oppressed by this evil spirit. I believe this is why David prays after he's committed his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. This is why David prays in Psalm 51, verse 11, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Is that something we can pray today? We can lose the filling of the Spirit, but we're not going to lose the indwelling of the Spirit. He indwells believers in the New Testament period. In fact, John, let me just read for you John 14, verse 17. This is actually future tense as far as the Lord mentioning this, that the Holy Spirit was future tense as far as the indwelling of the Spirit of God. John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and, notice this, shall be in you. So at this point, the Lord Jesus is saying there the Spirit of God was dwelling with them, but notice, someday he would be in you. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit of God is permanently indwelling us today. Remember different passages, in fact, Romans 8 that we've already seen, but Ephesians 4, verse 30 and other places says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. I don't have to worry about praying, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. He's permanently indwelling me. In fact, there's a couple places that Paul and James refers to the Spirit that dwelleth in us. In fact, Jude, verse 19, talks about the false teachers of Jude having not the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit of God. So that means some charismatic false teacher who says he has the Spirit, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. No, he has another spirit. Yeah. Having not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God only comes upon believers and dwells believers. Notice Romans chapter 8 for another ministry of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. So he indwells believers. He also intercedes for the saints. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But notice the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I've said this before, but those are not groanings we're uttering, you know, some heavenly prayer language. These are groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the Spirit of God that's is uttering these things. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I believe often this is how this takes place. I pray from the best I can see and understand how I should pray. The Holy Spirit then takes my requests and presents them to God the Father and says, this is what he needs. That's how the Holy Spirit, I believe, presents our requests before the throne according to the will of God. Now, it says in Revelation 1 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I want to ask you, do you pray to saying words, or do you pray in the Spirit? I believe we have to be right with God for the Holy Spirit of God for us to be able to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, here's the phrase, in the Spirit. We're not talking about, Holy Spirit coming upon me, and I'm rolling around the living room because the Spirit of God is on me. That's another spirit. If the Spirit of God came upon me, I wouldn't be rolling around the aisles here. Because God is not the author of confusion. Right. The Spirit of God wants to control our spirit. And so let me ask you, how many times do we really pray in the Spirit? See, I have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I have to be sensitive to what the Word of God says if I'm going to pray in the Spirit. But it says John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Jude 20 says praying in the Holy Ghost. So I'll let you determine if you're praying in the Spirit or not. Again, we're not talking about some heavenly prayer language and tongues and all those kinds of things. But the Spirit of God wants to impress. In fact, I believe this is one way we see this take place. As I'm praying, I'm not even thinking about somebody. And all of a sudden, somebody is impressed on my heart. Lord, I don't know why you brought him up to me or her up to me right now at this moment. But I sense I need to be praying for them. I believe that's how the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit impresses things on our hearts as we are praying. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just survey through some of these, because some of these things we'll cover in more detail. But he illuminates Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and following. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. All right, so that's in contrast to what we studied in the last hour. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I believe this is how the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what the Bible says. In fact, cross-references are very helpful for this. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If I don't understand something, I'm to ask the Holy Spirit to show me, and he often uses other passages to explain what's going on here. So again, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Why is it that the author is the last one we go to understand the Bible? Well, I wonder what J. Vernon McGee has to say. I wonder what John Phil. I have commentaries, but that's not the first thing I do. I want to make sure I look through the passage and I try to get an idea of it, and then I try to find other insights. But again, the Holy Spirit is the author. I need to go to him. Spirit of God, I don't understand this passage. Help me to understand. But it's in the contrast in verse 14. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you realize that's one of the stated reasons, anyway, for the modern Bibles? So that unsaved people can understand the Bible. They won't understand the Bible without the Spirit of God. So they end up corrupting the Word of God, trying to help an unsaved man, a natural man. It's probably natural men that are making all these modern perversions. But he illuminates Scripture. He helps us to understand. In fact, as you think about the term illumination, it's almost like as you're studying it and studying out Scripture and you're looking at cross-references, all of a sudden the light goes on. The Holy Spirit says, see, there it is right there. He illuminates Scripture. He also sanctifies believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the context, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that's not a part of their inheritance. In fact, Revelation says they're going to be on the outside. And such, notice past tense, such were some of you. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Notice there's people sitting in the church pews that were all of those things in verse 9. That tells me there were adulterers, sodomites, and so on that have been saved, but they're no longer living in that lifestyle. Amen. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice this, and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit of God sanctifies us. We see this also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if we can never say such was I in the past, I'm still, then there's probably no sanctifying work going on, so there's a possibility that the Spirit of God is not dwelling within. If there's no change, the Holy Spirit's not able to do the change work in our lives for some reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm on the wrong reference, that's what we just covered, right? Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. I'll get the right verse here. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to... See, there's Calvinism right there. Let's read the whole verse. God hath chosen from the beginning you to salvation. Notice this. Here's the clarifiers. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So you consider when the sanctifying work of the Spirit takes place. Even as we saw earlier, the Spirit reproves. But notice here the keys, the belief of the truth. It's not because God has arbitrarily chosen some of us to salvation, others not. But again, we see here that he sanctifies believers. We see that also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1. So again, he has a sanctifying work. We're not going to take time to look at this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says that he imparts spiritual gifts according to his will. We've already seen in the past, he seals believers. We're sealed until the day of redemption. And I've heard various illustrations of this, and I actually thought this was a very interesting illustration to consider. As I was listening to a preacher here a while back, you think about, I don't know how many of you can fruit. I remember my grandmother, my one grandma in particular, would have a basement full of canning jars and all that. And when they moved off the farm, my brother and I were hired to haul that stuff out of the basement. I mean, there were jars after jars. I mean, box after box of jars. But I remember my mom would can, and so on Sundays she'd let us go down and pick whatever we wanted off the shelf. Of course, we wouldn't pick the green beans. We'd pick the canned peaches and all the various things that we loved. But you think about the seal. So as those canning jars, you know, you set them out if they're hot, and after they sit out for a while, then you hear the magical pop, and the jar is sealed. Well, I remember there's times when I would go down in that basement of my grandparents, and those jars did not look like it was something you really wanted to eat from. Spider webs all over. I mean, this was not a nice basement. This was a cellar type of basement. I mean, dirt, filth, and everything. You'd have to wash those jars off and everything in order to eat the contents. But here's the illustration. That seal that took place protected the contents. So even though the jar got all dirty, the contents were sealed and pure. At the time of salvation, I received the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls this a clay pot, a clay jar. This jar every once in a while gets dirty. The filth of this world, the uncleanness of this world. But yet the contents that are put within this clay jar is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I thought that was a good illustration. This clay jar may get dirty, but what's placed inside, the Holy Spirit seals and protects it from contamination. And someday this jar will be made new, and I'll have a glorified body. He also produces fruit. Notice Galatians chapter 5. Let's remind ourselves of the list. We're almost under the list here. Galatians chapter 5. We have a guest preacher coming, so I didn't want to just leave it a little bit hanging. I want to finish this out here. Notice it says he produces fruit, and I believe this fruit speaks of the character of Christ. I want you to consider even Galatians 2 verse 20. Says it's the Lord that works in our hearts. We don't will this stuff, these fruit of the Spirit. By the way, it's fruit, not fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 fruit on the cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. That's why I say it's not individual fruits like bananas, apples, and all that. Like I've seen some churches display, it's actually a cluster of fruit. It's all fruit that the Spirit of God wants to produce in our lives because he wants us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He produces the character of Christ in our lives. He also provides access to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, we're close there. Well, I thought it was the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us access to the Father. Yes. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. In the context, it's talking about Gentiles and Jews. It says Ephesians 2, 18, for through him we both have access, notice this, by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him, who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by one Spirit, notice we have access unto God the Father. He provides access to the Father. Also then he restrains wickedness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 7. I really believe that we would have all hell break loose here on earth if the Spirit of God was not still indwelling believers here today. I believe when the Holy Spirit, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes believers out, I believe this restraining influence will be removed, and that's why we see the tribulation period go the way it does. It says here in verse 6, and now we know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now this is talking about that wicked one, the Antichrist, the beast. Notice it says in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Notice this phrase, this statement here. Only he, it's a person, who now letteth, will let, until he, the person, be taken out of the way. Now, we often refer to let as being permission. In reality, there's also another usage of the word let, and that means to hinder. So we can see that meaning here, this understanding of this, only he who now hinders, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. As soon as the Holy Spirit of God is taken out of the way, literally, the red dragon is going to empower his false Christ, and it's going to be all hell on earth. Literally, the course of this world, as we talked about in last hour, is going to be total wickedness. Wicked, capital W. He restrains wickedness until the rapture. During the tribulation period, there's going to be a time of trial and trouble for Israel. As we close this, I thought about Joseph. And in Genesis 41, verse 38, it says that they recognized the Spirit of God was in Joseph. All right, so we've looked at 19 different things that the Spirit of God does. 19 things. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, that was Pharaoh. An unbeliever that recognized the Spirit of God was in Joseph. I wonder, how easily can the world around us understand that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you, within us? Right. Father, I pray that you'd help us to yield to the filling of the Spirit of God. Lord, we looked at 19 different things that the Holy Spirit does as God the Spirit. Thank you for that working of the Spirit of God in our lives. Thank you for the indwelling and various things that we've considered. But Father, now we get down to the application of this. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within us and wanting to do these things in our lives, how much of the Spirit of God do people see at work in our lives? Spirit of God, we yield ourselves to you once again. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.